Our reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins."
Well, good morning. Good morning. I have never been here before on a Sunday morning, so I count this a great privilege and honor, even though I've lived here since 1970. Went to Pine Hollow, graduated from Clayton Valley, went to a year at DVC. Actually, Becky and I, some of you know my wife Becky, as Bill said, she was here. It wasn't a couple months ago. I think it was all the way back in September or something like that. We had our 25th wedding anniversary here in your facility. I want to thank you. Of course, that was 10 years ago. Matter of fact, just last Sunday we celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary. Thank you very much. And I was telling the cute three little girls here, I have three sons and three daughters, but my daughters are 22, 25, and 30, so a little older than those little cuties there. But I pastored the Walnut Creek Friends Church for 20 years. During that time, we started Forgiveness Ministries, as Bill said. And also during that time when I was pastoring, I didn't have the opportunity to travel around and preach in other churches like I do now, which I consider such a great privilege. Because I'm a biologist by education, so I think like an engineer. And I look around when I see new Christians, I go, man, someday I'm going to be best friends with every one of these people. Have you ever thought about that? Now think, really, maybe you've thought about this, but how long are we going to be on the new earth with Jesus? Forever, right? So that's a lot of time, forever. So let's say there's 1 billion or 2 billion people who have given their lives to Christ living there. That means forever is enough time for you and I to become best friends. We might be best friends for 10,000 years doing everything together and then say, what is your name?
Carl.
Hi, Carl. You know, we're gonna remember this. We're going to remember the day. Remember when I shook your hand that day? And we're going to hang out for 10,000 years and say, you know, let's go do something else. And we say goodbye, and then I become your best friend for 10,000 years. And then a trillion years later, we'll bump into each other. Carl, what have you been doing for the last trillion years? So, you know, it's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Literally, God has created a kingdom and a life and a world in which loving God and loving each other goes on forever, which means our relationships just get deeper and deeper until we're all best friends. Isn't that cool? However, that's not how it is right now, is it? There's a lot of problems in this world. We've been born into a world filled with sin, and sin is always separating and dividing and causing us to take advantage of each other. And we take advantage of other people, and other people take advantage of us. That's something God calls sin. It's destructive, it's hurtful, it's disagreeable, it shreds the human soul, it destroys the human body. It destroys loving relationships, it destroys our relationship with God, and then it destroys our relationship with each other. And so we're living in a place right now which is not all that God desires and designed for it to be. Matter of fact, if you're a Christian, this world here right now is the closest thing to hell you're ever going to know. Can I say that again? If you belong to Christ, your life is only going to get better, which means this is the closest thing to hell you're ever going to know. And for some people, this can be a real hell. Some people are broken into broken homes, into abused families, and are abused themselves. They have to suffer terribly as little children. They grow up and suffer. We all suffered in junior high and high school. into college, you get married, maybe it works out, maybe it doesn't work out, maybe your spouse is faithful, maybe not, maybe you're faithful, maybe not. Our bodies are frail, they're vulnerable, they're fragile, there's cancer, there's sickness, there's diabetes, we're all growing old. Bill, I just heard saying to someone just this morning as we're sitting in his office, I heard him outside the door talking to someone, "Hey, I saw on a special last night, it says that when we reach 40, we all start dying. That our body is, our cells are not healing themselves like they did when they were 30. And I heard the guy who was talking to us, "No, you're starting to die as soon as you're born." And I said, "Amen to that." We're mortal, we're frail, we're vulnerable. This is the closest thing to hell we'll ever know. Of course, if someone does not belong to Jesus Christ, guess what? This is the closest thing to heaven they're ever going to know. It only gets worse from here. And Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, want to bring us all close to them and close to each other in the fullness of life and love and truth, which He makes possible through Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. And practicing forgiveness is a key element to that whole reality, to that process of being reconciled to God and reconciled to each other, so that we can experience the fullness of life, so that we can have loving relationships. And that's why Jesus Christ talked so much about forgiveness everywhere He went. And you've given me so much to work on this morning. I mean, we actually do an all-day set, a Friday night for 2 hours, an all-day seminar on forgiveness called Unwrapping God's Gift of Forgiveness. And we have books and CDs forgiveness is just, Mark Twain said, "Everybody loves forgiveness until you have somebody you need to forgive." And then it goes down the tubes. There is just so much need for forgiveness in this world, and we all kind of give it lip service until we run into a situation where either we feel so bad about ourselves for the terrible things we've done, or so angry at other people for the terrible things they've done to us, that we just say, "Well, I'll forgive up to a point." And even in the reading this morning, that's why Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, I've heard You talk about forgiveness in every town we've gone to. And I know the Pharisees tell us, Jewish people, that we only need to forgive the same person for the same sin 4 times. And I know you've said it repeatedly, that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we're not going to experience the kingdom of heaven. So I know I've got to forgive more than 4 times. Please don't tell me it's more than 7. Do you hear that? See, Peter's just like one of us. Matter of fact, I could hear the groan in this room, and I said it to Bill sitting next to me when we got to the reading where Jesus says, "Oh, Peter, I don't tell you 7 times, I tell you 70 times 7. And there was a groan in the room because we could all hear Jesus' words and go, 490 times? Is He serious? Do I really have to forgive people the same person for the same situation?" See, there's a part of us that does not want to forgive at all. Period. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Let's be real. Let's be honest. And I would suggest to you, it's not because we're evil, and it's not because of sin, but it's because God has put something in the human heart that cries out for justice. Now, little children aren't taught to say this, but I find that every little child, and all of us will identify with this, we have heard other little children said it, and we've even said it ourselves. Even as adults, sometimes we say it. "I'm going to start a sentence and you're going to finish it." We see something that's not right, that we don't like, and something inside of us wells up and we cry out, "That's not..." Who teaches children to say that? See, nobody. Nobody teaches children to say that's not fair. God has put in the heart of every human being what I call the heart's cry for justice. And when we see something happen that's wrong, that's hurtful, that should not have been allowed to happen, that should not have happened, this thing wells up, this our heart's cry for justice that God put there and says, that's not fair. Somebody should have to pay. That person should have to suffer because of what they did. And that's what makes it so hard to forgive. Because it's not fair. Matter of fact, people will often come to me and say, Steve, I don't want to forgive. I'm so angry. They'll even say, it's not right to forgive. I refuse to forgive. I won't forgive. Because if I forgive, that's letting that person get away with it. It's saying to that person, what you did to me is not that bad. That I have to somehow, you've probably heard this in even Christian literature today, maybe even from some pulpits I hear it. You need to let it go and move on. I'd say good luck with that. God can't even do that. Because God is a just and holy God, and when He looks at sins, He cannot let it go and move on as if it didn't happen. He has to deal with it. And if we're going to practice forgiveness the way God does and the way we need to know how God deals with sin, how He brings about justice, so that we can enter into His practice of forgiveness and be free. Jesus was emphasizing here in the Lord's Prayer that this is so critical to every human being. And I'm going to read it again, very familiar words. Verse 12 of chapter 6, and forgive us our debts or our trespasses or our sins. Any of those words fit there. As we also have forgiven our debtors. And this is the only part of the Lord's Prayer that He actually comments on. He doesn't comment on the very beginning where He starts the prayer by saying, our Father. You know, to Jewish people, that would have been a shocking statement, to call God our Father. I mean, Jesus could have commented on that and explained that. He could have commented on some other parts of this prayer. He comments on one part, and it's recorded for us, and it says this in verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, what happens? Then your Father in heaven cannot forgive you. We need to understand this verse. I can't tell you the number of times as a pastor and now specializing in forgiveness, the number of well-meaning Christians, born-again believers, who come up to me and say, Steve, I don't understand this verse. This verse scares me. Is Jesus saying here that if I don't forgive the father who abused me as a little girl, that I am going to lose my salvation and go to hell? That God's not going to forgive me? Or if I don't forgive the boss who fired me unfairly and left me out of work for 2 years and I lost my house because of that, if I don't forgive him, am I going to lose my salvation, not be a Christian anymore, and go to hell? Is that what Jesus is saying? That God is not going to forgive me, and now He's going to take away my Christianity, He's going to take away the Spirit, and I'm going to go to hell if I don't forgive other people? And then, like Paul, we start to think, well, then how many of those other people do I need to forgive to hold on to my salvation? You ever thought that? I think most Christians have. Because the way forgiveness is taught in the church today, and I've been in church all my life. I turned 57 this week. I've been in church all my life. I've actually been in ministry over 40 years, not 30. And I have heard a lot of messages on forgiveness. I read a lot of books on forgiveness. And I've listened to a lot of people agonize with their own struggles with forgiveness. And so many Christians wrestle with this verse, or they hide from this verse and ignore it because they don't know what to do with it. Is God going to take away our salvation and not forgive us if and when we don't forgive others? And if we're honest with ourselves, it's not hypothetically if I don't forgive others. It's, well, I already know I'm not forgiving others. Matter of fact, I got into forgiveness ministries because about 18 years ago, after Becky and I had been married over 15 years, I found myself increasingly irritated with her for just a lot of little... Why are you laughing back there? Do you know Becky? Oh. (Laughter) Becky is a wonderful Christian woman. She's been a Christian longer than me. I married a sister in the Lord. And we, like I said, six kids. But what was happening is when two people who do not love each other perfectly all the time, the way Jesus would, live in the same house, it's just a matter of time before you sin against each other. That makes sense, right? You might be married to the very best man or the very best woman in the world, but you're not married to someone who's perfectly like Jesus yet. Which means you sin against each other. And when you sin against each other, you damage each other. You hurt each other. And that heart's cry for justice wells up. And maybe it takes 3 years or 5 years or 7 years. For me, it took about 15 years of all these little sins that Becky was committing against me. Not alcohol, not drugs, not an affair. Just the little sins of being busy parents of six kids doing homeschool in a three-bedroom house of 1,600 square feet. We bumped into each other a lot. Sometimes we were too tired. Sometimes we were ignorant. Sometimes I was just thinking about myself and I didn't care about her. I just wanted to rest and she wanted the same thing and we would fight over that. It took about 15 years for me to start to realize I'm falling out of love with my wife. I'm irritated with her all the time. And I could control it. I could suppress it. I could hide it. And as a pastor, here I was leading a church, realizing I was becoming increasingly irritated with Becky. I would pray to forgive her. I would ask God to help me to forgive her. I'd pretend to forgive her. I would act like I forgave her. I threw everything I knew about forgiveness to forgive her, but I didn't know how to forgive her. Born again, evangelical pastor leading a church could not forgive his wife for lots of little sins. Not talking about big sins. Those we would all say probably are harder, and in a way they are, but in another way they're not. And I would cry out for justice, and I was just becoming fatigued and tired. I remember after 2 years of working on forgiving Becky and unable to do it, I had to humble myself and say to God, it doesn't matter how much of the Bible I've read or how much of it I've memorized. And at that time, still to this day, I memorize whole books of the Bible. I've memorized over 135 chapters of the Bible. I'm saying that not to brag. I'm saying that so that you know that memorizing Scripture is not a substitute for forgiveness. You could memorize the whole Bible, but if you don't forgive people, you're still going to have a problem, Jesus says. You could go to church every Sunday for 10 years. You could sing in the choir. You could be in the bell choir. You could be a pastor preaching from the pulpit. But if you don't practice forgiveness, Jesus is saying here, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be suffering. And you're going to be suffering unnecessarily because forgiving the people who have sinned against you is the only way out of the problem. Is the problem that we're going to lose our salvation? No. Our heart's cry for justice is satisfied at the cross of Jesus Christ. God took all the sins of the world, the Bible tells us, and laid them on the body of Jesus Christ and then treated Jesus as if he were guilty of all those sins. That's where God brings about justice, and that's how God forgives people of the penalty of their sins. But the Bible also talks about another kind of forgiveness. We call it relational forgiveness. Same Greek words, same Hebrew words. And this kind of forgiveness is not based upon the cross of Jesus Christ. It's based upon whether or not the guilty person is repentant. And I want to suggest to you that's what Jesus is talking about here in this verse. In the Bible, again, there are two different what we call sides to the coin of forgiveness. Every coin has two sides. There is a coin in the Bible called forgiveness, but this coin has two sides. Sometimes God is talking about forgiving the penalty of sin. He does that at the cross of Jesus Christ because Jesus died and paid the full and just penalty for sins. God forgives you of the penalty of your sins because Jesus Christ died and paid him for you. Amen? You do not owe God your life to pay for. You're not on death row. He took you off of death row because somebody already died in your place. That's how God brings about legal justice and forgives us of the penalty. But now he wants to know, do you want to keep sinning? Do you want me to heal you? Do you want to be free? Do you want to have a loving relationship with me? And if you do, you're going to need to stop sinning. Because sin, like I said at the beginning, is not a part of a loving relationship. Sin is always self-centered, self-focused. It's all about me. Matter of fact, one of the terrible realities, our country is a great country. Thank you, Lord. But one of the terrible things about our culture is our culture has brainwashed us over and over and over again to make us believe that life is all about me. Have it your way. You deserve a break today. You only go around once. Grab for all the gusto. We're living in a culture that throws gasoline on the fire of sin. It's all about me. And when I live for me, when I did that in my own house with my wife Becky, I was hurting her. And when she was living that way with me, even as Christians, it was hurting me. And we had to learn how to forgive each other, not of the penalty, as much as the consequences. We had to learn, yes, how to forgive each other of the penalty at the cross of Jesus Christ, but I also had to learn how to stop hurting my wife. I had to learn how to give her the best opportunity to forgive me because she saw that I wanted to stop hurting her in that way. And when I did want to stop hurting her, she would have the freedom to embrace me, to learn to trust me again, to open up the doors for the relationship to be healed. And that's why we call this side of forgiveness relational forgiveness. God restores relationships as we practice relational forgiveness. And that means we have to watch and see, how repentant am I of my sins and how repentant is the other person of his sins or her sins? It's why we read this morning, when your brother, Jesus said, when your brother sins against you, there are times when you need to go and rebuke him. Do you remember reading that this morning? And Jesus said, and if he listens to you, meaning if he repents, if he wants to stop sinning against you, Jesus says, hallelujah, you've won your brother, the relationship can start to be restored. But Jesus said, if he doesn't listen to you, meaning he wants to keep sinning against you, then even though you forgive him at the cross for the penalty of his sins, you're not going to be able to have a very good loving relationship with him, because he's still sinning against you. So if you go and confront him in private and he doesn't want to listen, he doesn't want to stop sinning against you, you may need to tell this to two or three other people and get some other people involved in the process and confront him lovingly together and say, do you know when you do this, you're hurting me? It's not like Jesus would treat me. And this needs to stop. And we're wondering if you really know that you're doing it and if you want to stop. And he says, hell no, I don't. Can I say hell in the Bible? In a church? Oh, yes. Yeah, it's in the Bible. Hell no, I don't want to stop sinning against you. Jesus says, well, then you need to go and maybe tell it to a larger group, maybe the whole church. And maybe the whole church together lovingly needs to come to this person and say, do you know what you're doing? Do you realize how hurtful it is? Do you realize it's destroying the relationship? It's wrecking your life. Would you like to stop? And if the person says, no, I don't want to stop sinning, do you realize what Jesus said? Did you hear what he said at the end? Well, then you're going to have to back off and maybe treat him as a tax collector, a pagan, or a Gentile. Now, a good Jewish person didn't have close relationships with Gentiles and tax collectors. Gentiles were non-Jews, and tax collectors were considered traitors to Jews. It didn't mean they tried to kill these people. It wasn't permission to hurt these people. But Jesus was saying, listen carefully, you can't have a loving relationship with a person who doesn't want to love you. You can love them, and we are called to love all people equally, even the unrepentant sinners in our lives. God loves everybody, for God so loved the world. It doesn't say for God so loved only the repentant people or only the good people or only the Christians or only the believers. Say it again with me. For God so loved the world. God loves everyone. We're to love everyone. But what kind of relationship can you have with a person who doesn't want to stop sinning against you? Well, it isn't going to be a loving relationship. You might have to love them from a distance, Jesus is teaching there. You might have to love them as if they were a traitor and an unbeliever and a tax gatherer or a Gentile. And sometimes the only way to love that person is through sincere, heartfelt prayer for their good and well-being. That's real biblical forgiveness. And a lot of Christians don't realize that. They think that somehow forgiveness means we'll just sweep it under the rug, we'll pretend it doesn't happen, didn't happen, we'll minimize the sin, excuse the sin, justify the sin, blame the wrong person for the sin, deny the sin, hide from... We do all these coping mechanisms. Human beings are very good at finding substitutes for real forgiveness. Things that God does not do. And we call it forgiveness. And then we try to enter into that relationship where someone's still sinning against us and we're angry and we're hurt and they're still hurting us and the relationship and we're thinking we're being Christian. And Jesus would say, no, that's not Christian. Christian would be to say, no, this has got to stop. Don't do this anymore. This is wrong and it's hurtful. And if you don't want to stop, I will love you from a distance. I'm backing off. That's what the Bible teaches about real forgiveness. Those are the words of Jesus about forgiveness. We have to learn what real forgiveness is because no human being practices it or even understands it naturally. Forgiveness is not created by the world. It's not invented by human psychology. It is a gift that God Himself dreamed up and engineered and made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He practices forgiveness. He tells us we're forgiven. He explains what forgiveness is. He shows us how He does it and then says, now, you guys forgive each other in the same way I'm forgiving you. In the same way I'm forgiving you, forgive me. And because there are these two sides of forgiveness, and these two sides of forgiveness, by the way, I have over 60 Christian books on forgiveness, and none of them say what I'm saying to you right now. Right now in the church, I believe we are living in a time of church history, at least in the United States, where true, authentic, biblical forgiveness is being hidden from God's people. I have over 60 Christian books on how to forgive with over 31 different ways to forgive, and none of them say what I'm about to say to you right now. That's a scary reality. If that's true, it might mean that you've been reading books outside of the Bible that are misleading you about forgiveness. Oh, they may have some very good tips in them. They may have some very good helps. You may have been benefited in a significant way. But when it comes to the full benefit of full forgiveness, it may have been hidden from you. 60 Christian books, 31 ways to forgive, none of them pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why I couldn't forgive Becky for 2 years. I was reading those books. I was misled. I thought I was forgiving. I was praying to forgive. I was trying to forgive. But really what I was doing was just burying my emotions deep inside. I had to learn how God forgives the penalty of sin and how God forgives the consequences of sin. He forgives the penalty of sin at the cross of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ paid the penalty once for all. The biggest light bulb that went on when I learned how to be free of my anger towards Becky, how I learned to forgive her and love her the way Jesus loves her, was to come to this simple conclusion from the Bible, not from any of those books I was reading because none of them were saying this. Is that when Jesus was dying and paying for my sins, at the same time He was dying and paying for Becky's sins. Jesus died for Becky, That's what I had to learn. Now, that may not sound like a deep thought. I mean, here in the church, we sing songs about Jesus dying for the world, that God loves the world. You know the verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten." We say the words, but somehow in the United States, maybe it's our culture that brainwashes us where we say it's all about me. When we read Jesus Christ died for the world, what we hear is Jesus Christ died for me. And not just for me, it's for me only. So if you sin against me, I'm believing Jesus Christ died for me, but I'm ignoring the reality that Jesus... And what's your name, sir?
Jim.
Jim. We're going to be best friends someday. So if Jim sins against me, I may be living in the world where Jesus died for me and paid for my sins. But here in the United States, most Christians are not living in God's kingdom, God's world, where Jesus also died for Jim's sins, or Becky's sins, or Daryl's sins, or Bill's sins, or Sharon's sins. It's hidden from us. See, Satan doesn't want you to remember or to live in the reality that Jesus died for all the people who sinned against you. Yes, He died for you. Yes, He paid for your sins. And that's why God forgives you of the penalty of your sins against God. How do you follow God's pattern in forgiving someone else then? By remembering and believing, knowing deep in your heart, Jesus died for them too. Jesus died for the father who sexually abused me. Jesus died for the unfaithful spouse who left me. Jesus died for my boss who fired me. I do a lot of this work in African American churches over in Oakland, Emeryville, Richmond. And I ask pastor after pastor, I ask him this question. Have you ever heard, have you ever thought, have you ever heard anyone say it, or have you ever said to your congregation, Jesus had to die on a cross for how white people treat black people? I have not heard one brother pastor in the Lord yet say, oh yeah, we teach that all the time. No one has even said, matter of fact, those African American pastors look at me, their eyes get real big and they say, what? Say that again? Jesus had to die for white people, for how they treat black people? I go, yeah, if it's a sin, Jesus had to die for sins. He died for my sins against your people. And then the wheels start to turn and you can start to hear them say, if that's true, that would change, what would it change? Everything. Jesus died for all the Al-Qaeda people. For the ISIS people. He died for the pedophile and the homosexual. He died for the sins of the whole world. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said, who takes away the sins of the world. Does that mean everyone is saved and going to heaven? No, it simply means that God does not need and will not execute anyone as a punishment for their sins. Why are people still suffering? Why do people go to hell? They're suffering because of the consequences of their sins and the consequences of other people's sins. If someone murders one of my children, I can forgive them of the crime of murder, even of my child, if and when I believe Jesus had to die and suffer for that. Jesus died for the murderer. Does that bring my child back? No, I still suffer the consequence of my child being dead. Now, I'm using that as an example because there are some consequences to some sins that are irreversible. But most of the consequences of sins, God says, I can forgive the consequences of sins. But I can only do it if it's your sins when you stop sinning. Because consequences are like putting your hand on a hot stove. And when you put your hand on a hot stove, what happens? You get burned. Well, doesn't God love you? Doesn't God love you? Why is He letting you get burned? Because the universe is built that way. You put your hand on a hot stove, you get burned. What if you put your hand on the hot stove accidentally? You get... What if you do it deliberately? What if you do it just a real quick little touch? Well, you get a little burn. What if you put your hand on there and just leave it? You get a big burn. See, the burns are not the punishment for sin. They are the consequences for sin. And God says, I can forgive the damage that you've caused to your hand when you put your hand on the stove. I can heal your hand. And he calls the healing forgiveness. But God says this, but you're going to have to do something first. What do you have to do first if you want God to heal your hand? Get your hand off the stove. You know what the R word in the Bible is for turning around and taking your hand to not do something you have been doing? Repent. That's why so many verses in the New Testament put forgiveness to repentance. Repent and God will forgive you. Repent and God will heal you. Repent and God will heal your body, your soul, your relationships, your land. Repent. There is a forgiveness of the penalty at the cross and there's forgiveness of the consequences when we repent. Well, what if someone grabs your hand and forces it on the hot stove? What happens to you? You still get burnt. That's when someone is sinning against you. You may not be sinning, but you're getting burnt because of other people's sins. And God says, well, follow my pattern. Do two things. Number one, forgive them at the cross because Jesus died to pay the penalty for what they did to you. Be free of your anger. Then go and confront them lovingly if necessary and see if they want to stop forcing your hand. See if they'll take responsibility for what they've done. See if they want to repent. And if they repent, you better make sure you forgive them. Why? Because Jesus is teaching here in this verse in the Lord's Prayer, if they repent and you don't forgive, your hand stays burnt. My Heavenly Father can't forgive you. We stay damaged by the sins other people cause to us when we don't forgive them. First at the cross, and second when they repent. And I hope as you're listening to this, you're taking maybe a quick inventory of your own life. Who are you angry at? Or maybe I learned how to suppress my anger. I didn't call it anger. I was irritated at Becky. I was frustrated with Becky. Sometimes upset. But I was a little afraid to say angry at Becky because at that time I was thinking all anger was wrong and I was overlooking a verse in Ephesians which says, be angry. It's written in the Greek as a command. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Paul knew how to get rid of his anger through forgiveness in less than a day. Every book I was reading about how to forgive said it's going to take months or years to forgive some of the people in your life. And I said, well, that's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible says I can be free of my anger in less than 12 hours, and I did not know how to do that. Do you know how to do that? I'm sharing some of that with you. You get free of your anger by bringing the sin to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you can see and feel Jesus dying for what this person did to you, your anger will evaporate. And you will start to feel God's love for this person who sinned against you. This is, by the way, also how you come to love your enemies. Loving our enemies is not just done outwardly by gritting our teeth and faking it. We come to love our enemies when we forgive our enemies at the cross of Jesus Christ. And then we can ask the question, what kind of loving relationship can I have with them? Well, that all depends on if they want to stop sinning. And if they want to stop sinning, if they want to repent, then we can get close to them. We can get closer and closer to people who don't want to sin against us. But if people want to sin against you, then you can lovingly, in the Spirit of God, say, I love you, I'm praying for you, but I can't have a relationship with you because you're hurting me and you don't seem to care or want to stop. That's real biblical forgiveness. But again, what Jesus is saying here in this prayer is, When Jesus has died for someone, and you know it, but you reject the blood of Jesus as a payment for their sins, and when they repent of their sins, and they turn away from wanting to hurt you, and you say, I don't want to have anything to do with you, I'm done with you, I'm finished. What you did to me in the past, that's it. That's the end of the story. Our relationship is over with. Jesus says, you just sealed yourself in a prison. And not even my Father can get you out. We have the key in our own hands. God has given to us the key to be free. It's the key of forgiveness. But we have to learn what it is, and we actually have to practice it for that cell door to swing open and for us to walk out in freedom. I do what I do today, brothers and sisters. I resigned from being a pastor 9 years ago. I do this full time because of those 60 Christian books I referred to. I have yet to hear one person say on the radio, in TV, or in a book, you forgive other people of the penalty of the sins they commit against you because Jesus Christ died for them too. As simple as that statement is, it's not being said in the church today. Someone's got to stand up and start saying it. And secondly, you forgive people of the consequences of their sins only if and when they repent. That's how God forgives us. And he says, now, forgive each other in the same way that I have forgiven you. Why? So I can heal you and set you free. And that's why Jesus said to Peter, when he asked, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive? Please don't tell me it's more than seven. Oh, it's not 70 times seven. It's every time. If you want my Father to heal you, if you want to be healed, if you want to be set free, forgiving that person is your only way to receive that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as has already been said and even prayed, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness, the forgiveness of the penalty of sins and the forgiveness of the consequences of sins. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and paid the penalty for our sins so that you could forgive us. And he died and paid the penalty for other people's sins so that we can forgive them. And Lord, thank you for not stopping there, but for working to heal us and set us free, forgiving us of the consequences through repentance. Lord, make us more repentant. Make us see how futile and useless sins are, how destructive they are. Help us to turn away from them so that you can heal us and set us free. And Lord, when the people in our lives turn away from their sins, when they repent, let us be free and loving with the same kind of forgiveness that you have expressed and shown and demonstrated to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.